Thank you, Jerry, and thank you to everybody that's led from up front. I've been very blessed this morning from the offertory. That was awesome, and the special music. And Todd, thank you for your testimony. If you don't remember anything I say, that's essentially what I meant to say, was God is good and God is in control in spite of our own weaknesses. So we are going to be talking about protection this morning. The theme is God protects. According to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, protect can be defined as to keep safe from harm, but a couple possible synonyms to help us wrap our minds around this concept is to save, to safeguard, to preserve, to defend, and to shield. So if you go by some of the definitions of these synonyms, it would imply the protection involves some kind of immediate danger. I told Todd to be, to be careful to kind of keep it to 5 minutes or so. So his original story was quite a bit longer. One of the things he didn't include in there was that square area where he was stuck, it was well known to have prostitutes, I believe, right? And so, to go and speak to some random women included some degree of immediate danger, right? So this idea of protection has something to do with an immediate need or danger around you. So if there's a tornado, you got to seek out some kind of shelter. If you're playing soccer, you want to wear shin guards to protect your shins from cleats or a ball. We wear seatbelts in our cars to stop ourselves from getting hurt or going through the windshield. The other implication from these definitions of protection is that there's an immediate danger, but it's also a temporary danger. We eventually get to leave the basement when the tornado's passed. We take off our shin guards after the game, or hopefully so. And we don't wear the seatbelt usually when we're parked in a parking lot. Protection is a response to an immediate and temporary need. However, one of the definitions in here says that protection can be defined as to preserve. Like, we preserve certain species of animals, or we create game preserves so they stay on there, so we don't want them to go extinct. So protection, then, is still responding to this immediate danger, but it's an ongoing safeguarding. So you get house insurance, you get car insurance, you get health insurance, you get life insurance to protect yourself against an immediate and an ongoing need. Because you know you're going to get sick at some time, and you know you're going to get sick again at some time, and you're going to get sick again. So you have health insurance in case a medical need arises. You might never get in a car accident, but you have car insurance because every time you drive, there's an ongoing reality that something might happen. Same thing with any damage that might happen to your house from a fire or a storm. It may never happen, but you get insurance to protect against that possibility. Our Advent psalm for this morning proclaims that God is our protector. And the psalmist recalls how God intervened at various times for the people of Israel for their immediate and temporary needs by protecting her against physical realities of war and enemies that wished to destroy her. And then the psalmist reiterates that God made a covenant with David, that there would be a king in the line of David on the throne of Israel forever. And God would offer endless protection through this king. We're going to use this Advent psalm then as kind of a launching off point to look at the nativity story. And specifically, we're going to look at maybe one of the lesser, what we sometimes consider a lesser character in the nativity story, and that is the character of Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1 that Jerry read for us, the gospel writer primarily focuses on the character of Joseph as both the acting agent and the recipient of God's protection. And for and through Joseph, we see God's protection both in the immediate and temporary sense and in the ongoing and endless sense. So let's first look at the way that God immediately protected Mary and Jesus from danger through Joseph's character and through Joseph's faithfulness. Matthew tells us in verses 18 through 24, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, we take for granted that a virgin birth coming from your fiancé wouldn't sound a little bit suspicious. Joseph had every right to disbelieve what Mary was saying to him. Now, we know that at the time there were lots of stories and legends going around about God's connecting with earthly women and having children. That's what Hercules was, supposedly the child of Zeus, god of thunder, and an earthly woman. In spite of those stories, Joseph was probably not going to believe that this happened to Mary. And although Mary told him this fantastical lie, or so he would have thought, his character demanded to treat her with respect rather than revenge. And so his plan became to divorce her quietly, preserving her dignity. Why is this such an important thing for us to think about? Well, first, culturally, Jewish people were considered married at the time of engagement. They were legally married at that time. All that was going to happen afterwards were they were going to consummate the marriage. But there were gifts, money that was transacted, and if you were going to break off the engagement, you had to actually get divorced. So it was a big deal. Engagement was a big deal. And Joseph, according to the law of Moses, had every right to exact justice for what had happened to Mary. In Deuteronomy 22, verses 20 through 24, it says that if an engaged woman cheats on her husband before they are married, the city elders can bring her to the door of her father's house, and then the whole city can come and stone her until she dies. This was the law of Moses, right? So Joseph, according to the law, had every right to have Mary killed because she was pregnant. Now, as with a lot of the Old Testament laws, they weren't all practiced by the time Jesus came around. It was really unlikely that they were doing this during the Roman occupation. But what it does say that there was an extreme punishment for adultery, and Joseph was legally and religiously, it was perfectly fine for him to enact that. God knew, however, that Joseph had a righteous character and didn't want to humiliate her, and thus he asks for a quiet divorce. And so God first protects Mary through Joseph's character. However, God had a lot more use for Joseph in his plan, just beyond even that he was a good guy. So he sends an angel to speak to Joseph in a dream in order to reinforce Mary's story. This is what Matthew says in verses 20 through 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This angel gives Joseph this message, "Don't be afraid." It has a double meaning. I mean, firstly, it's don't be afraid that I'm an angel and that this is a real strange thing that's going on. Everything's fine. And then secondly, don't be afraid of what God is asking you to do. He's got it covered. He's in control. You do not need to be afraid to take Mary as your wife as you go into this unknown territory. Because of God's intervention then and Joseph's faithfulness, Joseph did take Mary on to be his wife, and he raised Jesus as if he were his own son. God protected Mary from her immediate danger of cultural ridicule and the immense challenges that would have come with that Jesus would have faced growing up without a father. God used the righteous and faithful character of Joseph to offer Mary protection of a proper marriage and to give Jesus the proper the protection of having an earthly father. So that's how God protects in the temporary and immediate. Let's consider then God's ongoing and endless protection that comes through His fulfilling the covenant that He made with David. That is, to establish a king in the line of David that would save His people forever. The psalmist writes in Psalm 89:3-4, "The Lord said, 'I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have made a promise on oath to David, my servant. I will give you an eternal dynasty and establish your throne through future generations.'" This was the promise made in the Psalms, and it was a promise that the people of Israel were still expecting to be fulfilled. So what did this mean to the Jewish people, especially Joseph and Mary, at the time when Jesus was to be born, and especially even during His life and His ministry? Well, if you look at the history of the Jewish people up until this point, so we're looking at Jesus being born sometime between 0 to 4 AD, right? So in 722 BCE, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. They fell to the Assyrians, and then in 586, the southern kingdom of Judah, which contains Jerusalem and the temple, fell to the Babylonians. So if you're tracking with me here, all of the territory of God's people by 586 was taken over by other countries. So then you fast forward 586 years, and the people are still waiting on this unfulfilled promise to come true. Isaiah, who was a prophet during the captivity to the Assyrians, so around the 700s, he spoke of a Messiah who would come and rescue God's people from her enemies. However, for those 700 years, it would seem there was no king on the throne, and they would wonder, when is this Messiah coming? Had God failed to protect His promise to the people? Now, God did have a plan, but it was happening in God's time and in God's way. He wanted to preserve His people, but He also wanted to let them know that it wasn't going to happen like they maybe wanted it to. It wasn't going to happen through an earthly king, through warring, through armies, and through games of thrones. In fact, God never wanted His people to have a king like the rest of the world. When the people demanded that God would give them a king like everybody else, He said, "Hey, I will, but it's going to be bad. You're going to get taxed. I'm going to take your sons and daughters. They're going to take your sons and daughters into slavery. They're going to use your sons in war." And that's exactly what happened. And then so Israel's leaders made one too many bad foreign policy deals, and eventually they were destroyed by much larger, better equipped enemies. But God still had a plan. And His long-term plan was going to come through a king, but not the type of king they expected. And it wasn't just going to come through the Jewish people, but it was going to be for the whole world. And He would be able to accomplish it still by keeping His promise to David that a king would come through the line of David, through making Joseph Jesus' earthly adoptive father. But how was that going to happen? Well, Matthew's telling of the nativity story begins in a rather, we'll say, unexciting way. We don't often read the genealogy at Christmas time because it's hard for us to track all those names. But that's how Matthew started off, by giving the genealogy of Jesus and tracing Him all the way back through David, all the way to Abraham, and thus fulfilling this covenant promise He made that Jesus was through the line of David. But what's most important and most interesting is that this happens because Joseph was Jesus' adoptive father. It was Joseph that was directly related to David. Now, I think that God was trying to make a point in connecting Joseph to David. And God's point is this: He will use unexpected means to protect his people. Think about it. Both Joseph and David were very unexpected actors in the history of God's people. When David was chosen to fight Goliath, he was the least likely candidate for the job. He was young, he was small, he was inexperienced in war. But God chose him because through this young, small, and inexperienced guy, his glory would be most displayed. In the same way, Joseph was probably a weird choice to be the earthly father of Jesus, to be the one through whom Jesus would be a part of the line of David. He was just a simple carpenter. Why didn't God choose a priest or a wealthy person or somebody in some kind of power? When God called Samuel to anoint David as king over Israel, he gave some pretty important advice. He said this in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see, in choosing both David and Joseph, God was saying he is more concerned with the character of the person and the faithfulness of a person than whether or not they appear to be the one who should be chosen. God was going to fulfill his promise to David by bringing a Messiah into the world that would save all people from their sins. But that preservation was going to happen in a way that nobody expected. Poor Joseph. We don't spend a lot of time thinking about him at the Christmas season. To the best of my knowledge, there are no Christmas carols that sing about Joseph. There are a couple of songs I found, but they're not popular. He stands there in the nativity scene, but we don't really say much about him. And frankly, it's because after this couple chapters in Matthew, he sort of disappears. Presumably, he died before Jesus' life and ministry began, really began. But if you really read through Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, without any preconceived notions about what's happening and who's important, Joseph is the main character in the story. He is given the most time in the first two chapters, which is Matthew's whole nativity story. Think about this. The genealogy traces to Jesus through Joseph. The angel, the whole first chapter is about the angel appearing to Joseph to convince him to become Mary's husband. Mary doesn't do anything. It's all about what Joseph does. Then you go to chapter 2, and the wise men come and see Mary and Jesus and Joseph, and Herod hears that this Messiah has been born, and so he makes a decree that all the infants 2 and under were going to be killed in Israel. And who does God warn about this? Joseph. God sends an angel to Joseph to flee to Egypt. And then after Herod dies and it's safe for them to come back to Nazareth, God sends an angel to Joseph that they would return to Nazareth. Don't get me wrong. The Christmas story is all about Jesus' birth. Absolutely. But Joseph is given the most screen time. Joseph is the hero of this story. And God's protection, both in the immediate temporary sense and in the ongoing endless sense, is demonstrated through this really unassuming carpenter named Joseph. So what does that tell us today about how God protects us? Well, first, it tells me that God really works in mysterious ways that make very little sense according to the values of the world. And second, it tells me that God keeps his promises. God did fulfill his promise to David. It just didn't happen in the time or the way that Israelites expected. But God protects his people. Now, where I struggle with this, where you might struggle with this, where Todd so eloquently spoke about this is that in spite of God's protection, why do bad things still happen to people? Why did Todd's father get killed at 51 years old, and Todd was protected at the train station? I'm sure you can all think of the same example. Why did this happen but not that? Well, I think Todd said it really well, and I have a couple things to add to that. But firstly, we just got to come back to that God is greater than me and my questions. And His plans are bigger than what I could ever understand. We also need to remember that God did send a protector, the Holy Spirit, that is present with us in the midst of our troubles. The Holy Spirit protects our hearts and our minds and our spirits, even when our physical bodies or the bodies of those around us aren't safe from the world. And finally, and most importantly, there is a plan greater than the things that are happening in our everyday. God's ultimate plan for protection isn't just about keeping us healthy and alive here on earth, but it's about eternal protection with God in heaven forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That the Son of God, the Savior of the world, has been born, has come into the world, and all who would call on His name could receive Him and be eternally protected and spend forever in heaven with their Savior. So how then do we live in the midst of these immediate and temporary dangers of the world around us? Knowing that God is with us and protects us by means of the Holy Spirit, even though we are most assuredly going to suffer. Well, I'm encouraged by the words of John Newton in that famous hymn, that classic hymn, Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. By God's grace, we have been protected forever through Jesus' birth, through His life, through His death and resurrection. By God's grace, we can live. We can live in the day to day, knowing that in spite of whatever comes our way, God has a plan for all of us forever that is bigger and better than whatever we're experiencing right now. I want to close this morning by reading another psalm of protection, Psalm 46, and encourage us this Christmas season to look at God's protection through Jesus Christ as the best gift we have received and our ultimate peace that we could ever hold on to. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 46. God is our strong refuge. He is truly our helper in times of trouble. For this reason, we do not fear when the earth shakes and the mountains tumble into the depths of the sea, when its waves crash and foam and the mountains shake before the surging sea. The river's channels bring joy to the city of God, the special holy dwelling place of the Sovereign One. God lives within it. It cannot be moved. God rescues it at the breaking of dawn. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms are overthrown. God gives a shout, the earth dissolves. The Lord who commands armies is on our side. The God of Jacob is our protector. Come, witness the exploits of the Lord who brings devastation to the earth. He brings an end to the wars throughout the earth. He shatters the bow and breaks the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, stop your striving and recognize that I am God. I will be exalted over all the nations. I will be exalted over all the earth. The Lord who commands armies is on our side. The God of Jacob is our protector. Let us pray. Almighty God, You are so good. And Lord, we are so grateful that You are with us all the time. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, You protect us from things we don't even know You're protecting us from. You protect our spirits from the things we do know that are happening around us. And Lord, most importantly, You protect us from this world that is dying and for a world to come that is forever. And God, that's what we celebrate right now, right today, And this week and this last month and in the week and the months ahead, we celebrate that you sent your Son as the ultimate gift of protection, that no matter what we face, no matter what fears we have, no matter what we come up against, you have planned to preserve us forever. God, we are so thankful for that. Lord, may our hearts and minds be tuned to that as we go throughout the day to our various Christmas parties, as some of us travel or are traveling in, and all the things that can distract us in good ways, Lord, but our distractions. Lord, in the midst of all of that, may we remember you and your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite the worship team forward to lead us in a response song.